Welcome to Harvest World Assembly, where the word comes like fresh bread from the ovens of heaven. And as you listen to God's servant, Pastor Gwenga Shafe, keep these words as they purify you in this journey of destiny.
I want you to be consistent. I want you to do your best to glorify God as we wait upon the Lord. Tonight, I want to share a very brief message, Discerning the Lord's Body. Tonight's message is titled, Discerning the Lord's Body. Hallelujah. Now, if you can hear me clearly on Mixella, please type something so that I can be sure I'm not losing anyone. If you can hear me clearly on Mixella, please just type something in the comment section and we can take it up from there. Now, I want us to read a particular chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll start from verse 18. It's a long read, but I do hope that we are able to cover the entire thing. But it's a very beautiful scripture, and I want you to please follow me as I read. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll start from verse 18. Paul said, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions amongst you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest amongst you." Now, somebody is saying they can't hear me too clearly. Maybe you should increase your volume. For those on Mixella, please confirm you can hear me clearly, please. Okay, it says, "So that we may know them that are approved amongst you, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one taketh before the other his own supper, one is hungry and one is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of the Lord, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received," and I want you to take note of verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. For this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, of the body, and of the blood of Christ. So let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This is where I got my title from. "For this cause many are weak and sickly amongst you, and many sleep." The word "sleep" there is the same word for death. Okay. Now, don't get scared. I just needed to read that entire chapter or that portion so that I could provide some perspective to some of the things I want to share with you tonight. And I want you to please pay attention. As we wait upon the Lord, it is good for us to get a grasp of some of the things that are important to the Lord. And the best time to sit around God's word is actually when you are waiting on the Lord in a fast. Okay? So please, I want you to take your pen and your paper, and I want you to try to write a few things as I share with you. I'm going to be as fast as possible. Now, the first thing I want to share with you is that the popular chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we know as the part that discusses the subject of spiritual gifts and operations of spiritual gifts and abilities. This chapter preceded that one. So you see that before the Lord began to speak to us and teach us, exposing us to the realities of spiritual operations, the Lord in chapter 11 first began to speak to us about discerning the body of Christ. And this, I want you to please understand that there is a context to this thing. It's not as though it was a father. This was one straight letter that was written to a particular church. Now, you'll notice in that particular scripture that I read that Paul identified two things that had crept into that church. And when I say church, I want you to think of a local assembly. I want you to think of your personal life. In this particular scripture, Paul had made reference to the issue of divisions, and he had made reference to the issue of heresies. Now, I want you to put this down in your note. I want to give you a list of about 7 things that Satan can use, or he uses against many believers, or he uses against local churches or group of believers. They are very quiet, they are very subtle, but they are extremely dangerous. So I want you to please pay attention to me. These things, I have no respect for your anointing or whatever claim you may have. So I want you to please take your pen and I want you to write this down. When a man is a threat to Satan, or when Satan sees a man as a potential threat in the kingdom, the devil will attack such a person with deception. He will try to bring deception into his life, and that is the first powerful weapon and one of the most powerful weapons of Satan: deception. In deception, you may begin to have an overbloated image or perception of yourself. There are people that believe that they are uniquely special, and this is not to say that we don't have special people in the body of Christ. But what I'm saying here is you must do your best to avoid a messianic complex. There are people that when they are don't have an extremely high opinion of yourself, because it will lead to deception. There are people that fast and they pray, and then they want to hold everybody to ransom because of their fasting and their prayer. It's good to fast and pray, but it doesn't make you more special than your neighbor who lives down the street or down the other flat and doesn't even fast. The moment you begin to deal with a messianic complex, you expose yourself to error. The second weapon that Satan releases against believers is the spirit of fear. Say, for God has not given us the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. The devil releases the spirit of fear in order to cripple you. It tells you that no matter how much you wait upon the Lord, that no matter how much you fast and pray, that nothing is going to change. The moment you buy into that fear, you expose yourself to satanic attacks. Fear is the direct opposite of faith, not necessarily unbelief. Faith opens the realms of heaven to you. Fear opens the realms of darkness to you. So, fear is negative faith. Fear is negative faith. Because the moment you are afraid, you will find it extremely difficult to believe that God, what God says He will do for you, that He's able to do it. For instance, now we'll be waiting upon the Lord, and today is the 14th day, and there are some people in their heart, they are still asking, can God do it before the month is over? You are already dancing around the corridors of fear. And the moment someone dances around the corridor of fear, he becomes unstable in his mind. When you become unstable in your mind, then the word of God says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Okay, so I want you to please note that when you begin to find that you are dealing with bouts of fear, that the enemy is actually at your doorstep, don't just assume that it is a random thing. Especially when you find that you cannot shake off that fear. These are very powerful weapons, but they are very quiet, they are subtle, and sometimes we tend to explain them away. Do not allow fear in your life. Fear will cripple the work of God. Fear will cripple what God is trying to do in your life. Fear will tell you you are not the kind of person God is looking for. So go back and live a free life. The third weapon that Satan will release against any man that has a great destiny is heresies. Heresies are... I will come back to heresy and explain that one, because that one was actually one of the things Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. But please suffice to say that many people who operate in heresies, especially when it has to do with God's word, are people many times who have a messianic complex, who feel they have the right to interpret scripture the way they like, people who feel that they are uniquely special, and in fact, in many cases, if you refer to them by their name, or brother, or you mention sister, they are upset because they feel you did not recognize them by their official designation. That does not mean people cannot be called prophets or cannot be called by their official designation. But if a man feels less of himself, unless you refer to him by his title, you are dealing with somebody who is almost given to deception and will most likely be exposed to heresies. We thank God for revelation. There are people who have seen Jesus. I've been mercifully privileged a few times. But the moment you begin to think that you are uniquely special simply because you have had an encounter from the Lord, or you look down on other people who do not seem to have this kind of encounters, you are already giving yourself to heresies. There was a man I read from the book of Kenneth E. Hagin who read in scripture and said, we are God and all of you are the children of the Most High. And he took that particular revelation, he isolated it, and he started a group. And the group became a cult where they worshipped him, they honored him, until God had to kill him. So, let us be careful of heresies. Anywhere you find heresy, you are finding where the word of God is being misinterpreted. I will come back to this. Number four, the weapon the enemy releases against people, this one is particularly very dangerous, is the weapon of carelessness. It's the weapon of carelessness. Let me put it simply this way, for instance. You are fasting and you are waiting on the Lord, and during your lunch break in the office, you decide to go visit your friend in the canteen. I mean, that thing could have waited, but you decide to go visit your friend at the canteen. And luckily for you, there was fried rice, there was white rice, there was jollof rice, everything you used to ask the caterer that she never had. This particular day, everything was there, steaming hot, and they even have turkey. And the woman was reminding you, hey, we have everything you want, like you've always wanted it. We can serve it hot. And you carelessly sit down there, gisting with your friend, telling yourself that you have the Spirit of God, you will not eat. And before you know it, they say, why don't you have some chicken? I'll pay. And before you know it, you find yourself in a very compromising situation. I'm just using food as an example. But I want you to please imagine many places where you had issues in your relationship with God. At the root of many of those experiences was carelessness. If you had just decided, I'm not going to that house today, I'm not going to visit that person, so many things could have been avoided. Let's not end this fast and quickly go back to our regular life. Because the devil is waiting for many people to seduce them to go back to where they are coming from. And he will tell them, it doesn't matter, you're just going to spend 10 minutes there. And this was one of the problems Paul had with the Corinthian church. They were careless people. They would partake of the Lord's Supper as though they came to eat dinner. It is careless not to know, it is dangerous for you not to know how to behave yourself in God's house. It is dangerous for a believer not to know how to behave yourself in God's house. Way back in the 70s and early 80s, in this part of the Southwest, some of you would know this. Sometimes you will find some of these masquerades, they will dance and they walk around the neighborhood. And anytime they were, doing their whatever it is that they do, and they walked past the church, without anybody telling them, they will stop that noise. They will walk past the church and then continue whatever it is they were doing. Even people who served Satan and belonged to all kinds of occult, like the masquerades, knew that they would not, that kind of behavior would not be tolerated. But we have a lot of believers who think they can do what they like. Listen to me, even if you serve Satan, you can't do what you like. That is the honest truth. There is no free lunch anywhere. If you even decide not to believe that God exists, there is a risk you've already taken. Every time God wants us like this, it is because he loves us. If you have a child, and you keep telling that child, don't go near the stove, don't play with fire, the child will go and report you to his best friend in the next flat and say, my mom will not let me do anything. And then that one will say, in my own house, nobody tells me what to do. But you didn't tell him that you are trying to stay away from getting burnt with fire. Okay, I'm still getting some feedback from some people here that Mixlr is low. Let me see if I can change. Please, those of you on Mixlr, please confirm again if you can hear me clearly. Okay, so what we are talking about here is carelessness. We must be very careful. We must be circumspect. Many times, if the devil cannot get you to sin against God, he will try to move you into a careless position, and carelessness is usually with friends. Carelessness is usually with family. Carelessness is usually with people that you are comfortable around. Number five, Satan will release distractions into your life. This is a very powerful weapon. Have you ever seen a man that had an accident and it was just for a few seconds, he took off his eyes off the steering? I was listening to someone, or I had a conversation with a family member who was involved in an accident. And she said the person who ran into her was reading something or was using his phone while driving. Now, if there was a police officer there, that young man could have been arrested. And it is actually a crime against the government or the law to use your phone without a headset. Now, this person practically damaged this particular sister's car.
Now I want you to imagine spiritually the impact of distractions. Every time Satan wants to destroy a person completely, he will isolate that person. The second thing is he will bring a self-righteous thought into that person's mind. The person begins to feel, oh, I don't, for instance, need to go to church to be close to God. And that is true. But that's a dangerous place to be. Because the church is not just that place you dance and sing. The church is where you are corrected. The church is where you can corporately hear God's word. So we have a lot of people who believe that they have the spirit. And you still see them making very unwise decisions. So imagine what happens when you are distracted. When God asks you to pray. And then all of a sudden, after like an hour, you feel like, you know, checking Instagram at the same time that you are praying. I can understand that, okay, you start praying and you are checking your phone, but as you continue to pray, you should put the phone down. Okay? So some of those distractions, that because you are just alone in your room, nobody knows what's going on with you, is the same distraction that happened to the young man who ran into his sister of mine at the roundabout. But you see, you won't know because these things are spiritually discerned. You won't know that something happened. You won't know you just missed an opportunity in God. You won't know that an angel of the Lord had to go back because of your unseriousness. You won't know that your distraction is causing you a lot of harm because you are unable to hear what God is. You are praying during your normal hour of prayer and you are watching comedy skits. These are careless positions. These are positions of distraction. Number six, making justification for one's error. When a person has committed a sin or you have made a mistake and you begin to justify it, Satan begins to put you in a very dangerous position. Number seven, divisions. There are people who cannot be in any place without people having some form of rancor. If the place was peaceful, if they stay there for 3 days, there's going to be a quarrel. And Paul began to speak about divisions and heresy in the church. Some of you say, I belong to Apollo. Oh, some of you say, I belong to Paul. Some of you belong to Barnabas. And Paul was asking, who died for you? There are people that will never attend church in a particular place for no other reason that the person is not an apostle. Some of the apostles you follow up and down. You can't call them when you have problems. Some of the apostles you keep quoting their whatever. And this is not to say you should not get blessed by people. You can't pick a call and tell. It's the PA who picks the call and tell you, look, apostle is not available at the moment. So the God's remedy for solution to personal problem is the ministry of the pastor. Don't mix it up. You get blessed by an apostle, you get blessed by a prophet, but God's benefit to you within the fivefold is primarily the pastor. Hallelujah. Now, what is it about division? Division means two visions. Division means two visions. When you have two visions, you used to have a particular thing you are focused on, and all of a sudden, you have this other thing that is distracting you, and all of a sudden, you can't focus anymore. Division. And look at what Jesus said about the people of Israel. He said, your house has been left to you desolate. Because you prayed and said, oh God, if you will give us the Messiah, if you will send the Messiah is here on the street, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, casting out devils, for God was with him. And they couldn't recognize him. If anything, they were trying to kill him. And Jesus said, look, your house will be left to you desolate. They were divided. They didn't see what God was doing. So any day Jesus works a miracle, it's fine for them. Any day Jesus is telling them, eat my flesh and my body, they walk away. So they are divided in their mind. They are divided in their life. And they run their lives that way. Division means two visions, that is when we begin to see different things concerning a matter. There's a division. Division is when you are focused on the will of the Lord And all of a sudden, you have this friend or this particular fellow who comes around and introduces another concept or context to the whole idea, and they say, let us use wisdom. If the Lord has spoken to you clearly about something, you will not need to use wisdom. And I use this in terms of what the context people would use. If you feel the Lord, for instance, has called you to the ministry, but he has not clearly told you what that ministry will look like, please don't jump ahead. Don't jump ahead of God. You've gotten a call, but you've not gotten a commission. The day God chooses to release you, he will come to you with some more information or details about the nature of the work he has called you to. God will never call a man to the ministry and the man will be wondering, what is it? What should I have done? No. The moment God talks, it will be loud. You will know. Now, let me tell you some other things about division. I want you to please write this down. Division limits the Lord from releasing his power amongst us. Every time there's division in a church, there's division in a family, there's division in a group of among a group of people, you will find that it is hard for the Lord to move there. There are families where they are having issues of untimely death. People are falling sick. People are not getting married. People are having accidents. They are having all kinds of strange things. Check, is there love in that family? Are they united? Look at what the scripture says in the book of Psalms. I think it should be 133 or so. Where it was talking about the blessing of you. Say, how blessed is it when brothers dwell together in unity? And God likened that kind of union, that kind of unity, to the kind of anointing, the priestly anointing that was placed over the head of Aaron, the high priest. Come on, are you with me now? So that I'm sharing with you very powerful principles here. These are things you can go through, you can share with others, you can discuss with your friends. So every time there's division, just like the Lord turned his back on Israel, on Jerusalem, he will turn his back from there. God will never release his blessing in a place where people are divided. Another point, division makes one to feel better and bigger than God's plan. Why do many people walk away from the Lord? Why do they divide their attention and begin to look for smart ways of getting married, smart ways of getting a job? People look for, after all, what's in your age? It's just a number. People change their age. They do all kind of stuff just to get a job. The moment your heart is divided, the moment God's will and God's purpose is not enough for you, you are telling God that you are bigger than his own idea of whatever it is that you are supposed to be. You are telling him that, God, you are always slow and my time is running out. You are slow. So I need to do something quickly because you don't understand how important this matter is. Division starts in the heart and it can be very quiet. Division opens the door to Satan. Just like unity opens the door to God's anointing. Unity opens the door to God's favor. Look at when God called Moses, God gave him his brother to be his anchorman, and later his sister also became a prophet. The day and the period where they rose up against Moses, that young lady, the sister, was afflicted with leprosy and was sent out of the camp. And then the high priest, who was his brother, lost his ministry. He was killed. God took him away from that ministry and he died. Every time God puts somebody in your life, those are the wrong set of people to harbor hatred, rancor, or not to be united with. That is the wrongest person. It is okay to have a difference in opinion, but if God sent you to that person, you want to avoid that trap called division. You want to avoid that trap that makes you publicly confront somebody God has sent to you. Listen to me. Correction upwards is rebellion. Or let me rephrase, public correction upwards is rebellion. You do not have the right to correct a superior in public. You do not have the right to correct your boss in public. If you have something to say, you go into his office. Also, this applies to spiritual authority. You can say it in a way that is quite humbling and that everybody can benefit from. Let me leave that and quickly jump to heresies. What does it mean when you say something is an heresy? Heresy simply means saying what God is not saying. It means believing what God does not believe. It means twisting the word of God. Let me repeat. Heresy means saying what God is not saying. Heresy means believing what God does not believe. Heresy means twisting the word of the Lord. And let me add this, you twist the word of the Lord to sound spiritual until you get to a point you are now beginning to say what the Lord is not saying. I say it that it is a sign of, and I say this with every sense of with every sense of respect and humility, if it is a sign of immaturity for a pastor or anyone who in the ministry to preach in a way that people do not understand, and then they begin to fear him because he seems to know something that others do not know. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity. God put you there to help people understand. God put you there to help people rise to your level. If people are always in awe of you, they fear you because you are always high above their head, whether it's in the office or on the streets or even in church, you are in a very dangerous position. Many have gotten into major problems because they allowed the word of God to be misrepresented before them or to them. Many have gotten into major problems. For instance, you want to get into a relationship with somebody that is not saved. You cannot excuse yourself and say because you are 37, for instance, or 38 or 39 or 40, that God is going to understand. And then you want to get married to somebody who is not born again, and you are a child of God. And then you say you don't know whether God will save him, or maybe he could become a pastor tomorrow. You don't know that. So you start praying up and down, and then you come to me and I tell you, you can't get married to him. As long as you are a Christian, you can't get. It's not me, that's just the word of God. And then you go to some other, you know, goon that sits on the mountain. A prophet with two wives. And he tells you, his star is very bright. I hope you know many prophets on the mountain are not born again. So you will eventually get what you are looking for if you continue pushing hard enough, and then you get married, you now begin to use your anointing to pray when there's crisis. So you must refuse to allow the word of God to be misrepresented to you or before you. Now, let me quickly jump into a vital part of this scripture, of this message. Because I had to say all of that as a foundation to what I was actually going to begin to share with you. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. This was Jesus, Jesus, giving the Last Supper. And look at what he said. He said, when he had given thanks, verse 24, he broke it, that is speaking of the bread, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, let me take one more verse. And in the same manner, after, in the same manner also took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, you know, I want you to pay attention now. I'm going to summarize. I'm going to try and be fast. Our Lord Jesus said, "My body is broken for you." When he was crucified on that cross, his body was broken. He was beaten. And every time that happened, Isaiah said to us that it was by his stripes that we became healed. It was the stripes he got on the cross. What does it mean when the word of God said his body was broken for me? Number one, it means that my healing has been purchased. Now, if there's somebody listening to me now, and you have a medical condition, you have something that is wrong in your body, you are trusting God for a child, you have something, a medical condition, whatever it is, what the word of God says is that as a result of what he suffered on the cross, that your healing has been purchased. God is not about to purchase it. He has done it. Glory to God. God is not about to do it. He has done it. Number two, it means that your deliverance has been purchased. This means that whatever situation you find yourself, it may not be an illness. It may just be something like you are trapped. You find yourself in a trapped marriage. You find yourself in a trapped, You are trapped in your job. You find yourself in a particular relationship, you are trapped. You find yourself in a life-threatening situation. What the word of God says that because you are his child, your deliverance from that matter has been purchased. It also means your deliverance from the shackles of sin has been paid. You are no more under Satan. You are under the authority of the word of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Number three, his body was broken for me. This means that my debt is paid. I am not bound to the second debt. In fact, there are some of us here that if the Lord tarries, if the Lord hastens his coming, we will not see death until he comes. What that means is that you do not need to be afraid of death, because that debt has been paid. The issue of death did not come up until man fell. And God is saying here, you do not need to be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot touch the spirit. God is saying that, just like he said to the sisters of Lazarus, he said, "If you believe in me, you will not die." Say, you will not die. So God does not really bother so much about earthly death, like he is concerned about people who will experience the second death. And if you are listening to me and you are not born again, the story of the cross, the story of how Jesus died, the Lord's Supper as we know it, is the story of God's love to you. It is God's effort to come into your life and deliver you from the power of the second death. You don't have to be afraid that when you sleep, something is going to happen and you won't wake up. God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful to his word. When in verse 25, he said, "This is my blood," when he presented the cup, I saw something beautiful in that scripture. In that scripture, Jesus said, "It is the New Testament established in my blood." He didn't say that when he gave them the bread to eat. And I want you to look at that scripture. Jesus didn't say that it was the New Testament established when he gave them the bread. What was established was healing. What was established was deliverance. What was established was victory over death. But when he gave the body, he said, "This is a New Testament," and I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 11. You can still look at it. "It's the New Testament established in my blood." What he's saying here is that my blood is the official authentication of the things that I'm speaking to you about. That you are not, when the devil tries to challenge you and say, you are not going to carry your baby, you are not going to be pregnant, when the devil tries to tell you that God's word is not going to come to pass your life, when the devil tells you you will never leave this stage of your life where you are trapped, if he's telling you you will never be free, you will never be delivered, your debt is not paid, in fact, you are going to be in financial lack, then you need to present the blood to him as the certificate that authenticates your healing, as the certificate that authenticates your deliverance, as the certificate that authenticates your victory over death, that just because you lost people at the age of 40, 35, or 29 in your family, doesn't mean that is your portion, that your debt has been paid. It is the certificate that you are giving when you come to the school of the Spirit. It is the certificate, that blood. When a man comes to Jesus Christ, it is the legal document in the realm of the Spirit that they see. They don't see paper and biro. They don't see your name written in the church register. What they see is this one marked by the blood? I remember in the Old Testament when the spirit of death was going to visit Egypt, and God asked the people to anoint their doorposts with blood. And he said, when the angel of death passes and he sees the blood, it will pass over it, because that is your certificate. And God was using that to capture the process of redemption. Okay, so this is a very powerful revelation here. It's a very powerful revelation. And he said, it is blood that authenticates our experience. When somebody says, oh, I want to walk in healing, I want to walk in deliverance, I want to be free from spiritual husbands, I want to be free from everything that is holding me back, I want to be free from every attempt by the enemy to take away my glory as given to me by the Lord, then it is the blood of Jesus that authenticates that declaration. Without the blood of Jesus, you will just be making a mere wish. This is a very powerful truth. Praise God. If not for the blood of Jesus, our claim to righteousness will be false. If not for the blood of Jesus, our claim as sons and daughters will be false. It will not stand, because we are not marked. We don't share the same bloodline with Jesus. But when somebody comes to Jesus Christ, you begin to share the same bloodline. Listen to me, if you are an SS, or you have a sickle cell condition, or something that is wrong with your blood, I want you to know you share the same bloodline with Jesus. And at the sound of my voice, that blood condition is being changed now. That blood condition is being changed now. If you believe this thing I'm sharing with you, you need to say to yourself, in the name of Jesus, I share the same bloodline. I share the same bloodline with the Lord Jesus, the same kind of blood that flows in his vein, flows in my own vein, on the strength of communion. When we eat of that communion, he said, take, for this is my blood. The moment we partook of that communion, the same bloodline was in our human system. That means that you are not ordinary. You share the same bloodline. And this is a very powerful, powerful truth. You need to understand this to be able to discern the body. You need to understand this doctrine of the bloodline, this doctrine of sharing the blood of Jesus in your vein, carrying it in your vein, to understand that you are above death, you are above sickness, you are above reproach, you are above the doctor's report. Listen to me. You need to understand this revelation to understand how you are connected to the body of Christ all over the world. This is a very, very powerful revelation. And of course, I am again limited by time. Hallelujah. Let me just add this to you. Our Lord Jesus said, every time you take of the Holy Communion, do it in remembrance of me. That means this is a very vital point. Why many go to church and they partake of the Holy Communion, but they are just eating bread. Jesus said, when you come, and I'm not talking about you putting your hands together and walking to the altar like somebody that can't kill a rat or someone that can't kill a mosquito. I'm talking about you remembering that he went to the cross for you, and that he served as a kind of token, the blood and the meal, to the first disciples. And that you, the moment he was crucified, he, by that covenant and that token, when we are crucified with him. Listen to me. Jesus, by sharing the blood and the meal with his disciples, using them as a token, took every man that was born or that will be born into that cross with him. And Paul would teach us that when he was crucified, we died with him. And when he resurrected, we resurrected with him. Listen to me. Who can lay a charge against God's elect? Every attempt and every voice telling you are not going to live long, that you will be cut short in the midst of your years, needs to hear this gospel. The scripture says that we will judge the angels. The scripture says in Ephesians that we shall teach principalities and powers wisdom. What kind of wisdom are we going to teach to them? It is the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the blood. That when Satan tells you that you will not live beyond a certain age, then you will show him the testament of the blood. When he died, I died with him. When he rose from the grave, I rose with him. Your life does not depend on the doctor's report. Your life does not depend on a family history. Your life and the fulfillment in destiny does not depend on what people say or what your eyes have seen. The blood of Jesus rises above experience. The blood of Jesus rises above doctor's report. The blood of Jesus rises above the economy of your nation. The blood of Jesus rises above your personal fears and expectations. The blood of Jesus is the legal tender in the realm of the spirit. The blood of Jesus is what you can negotiate. It is what you can raise up above your head. For he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Glory to God. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass. So when we invoke the blood of Jesus, we are not doing it because we want to be repetitive. We are doing it because we have a sense of understanding. We have a sense of revelation that when we plead that blood, if we are declaring that we understand the testament. We are declaring that we understand that we are in covenant with the Lord. We are declaring that we know that we share his bloodline. We are doing it because we understand we are now in the family of God. So it is not just a trinity anymore. You are part of that family. I am part of that family. And God is waiting for so many sons to be brought into glory. His glory is not that Jesus died and came to know. His glory is when on that day we all gather different colors, different languages, and you just find everybody there, and then we'll sing a new song together. I believe that day is going to be a day you don't want to miss. I believe that's going to be a day that many of us will weep for joy, because there are people out there in the world that are saying, where is the hope of his coming? There are people out there saying, will Jesus come again? There are people who are even saying now that the day you die, your Jesus has come. They don't understand what we are talking about. A day will come that he will come in the sky. A day will come that Jesus will come with archangels. He will come and there will be a trumpet that will be blown. A day will come that those that have been dead, who have been dead, some were dead, they were thrown into the sea. Nobody found their body no more. There are people that were killed, they died in an accident and nobody could pick the bones anymore. Some people died in a ghastly mortality. They couldn't, the bones and the limbs fell off. But the Bible says when it comes in the sky, when Jesus comes in the heavens, there shall be a trumpet sound, and wherever your body is, wherever your bones are, they will be gathered. There are people, listen to me, on that day, God will not choose Ababalola before you. On that day, God will not choose Kenneth again before you. When you hear that trumpet sound, there's going to be a corporate rising. Glory to God. There's going to be a corporate rising. But there is something that cuts across the just men that have been made perfect and those that have been alive now. It is the fact that we are all in the same bloodline. It is that we share the same blood with Jesus. It is that when God sees us, he doesn't see us as a junior Jesus. He sees us as Jesus. Praise God. We are the same quality life, quality of life, the same power, the same anointing. Oh, glory to God. There is great hope in this faith. There are some of you that have lost your faith. You've lost your hope. But I came to tell you, there is great hope for you in Jesus. And you have to understand that hope starts from knowing that you share the same bloodline with him. Therefore, every time you hurt, Jesus is not happy. You must know that every time you are sick, Jesus is not happy, because he has paid for this thing and the insurance company knows. Glory to God. The insurance company knows that Jesus has paid. They know and they are waiting for you to go file your claim and claim your and get your healing. So do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And we know that every time we have asked of him, we will receive that which we have asked of him if we are patient and we do not faint. On the strength of that word, I declare that the word of God is becoming alive in your heart. I declare that in the name of Jesus Christ, this new revelation, this hope is being born into your heart. That from today you will begin to walk joyfully. You will begin to rejoice in God. No one will be able to take your joy from you, because you know in your heart that you are in the same bloodline. Come on, declare, I'm in the same bloodline. 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 I am in the same bloodline. This is why angels honor you. This is why angels respect you. Because you are in the same family. You are not a bastard. You are a true, authentic child of God. Yes, you might have some weakness. Yes, you might have some struggles. But God knows you are his child. And God is not going to give up on you. And you don't give up on yourself. Because God will come back to redeem his investments in your life. Glory to God. Oh, praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Listen to me. This is the kind of thing we should listen to when we come together like this. Because there are many people out there who are discouraged. There are many people out there who don't know where to turn. But listen to me. Jesus got you. Amen. Praise God. Jesus got you. Jesus got you. Jesus got you. And he knows exactly where you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Give God praise and magnify him tonight. Give God praise and magnify him tonight. You are in the same bloodline. You are in the same bloodline. You are in the same bloodline. Praise God forevermore. You are in the same bloodline. Hallelujah. You are in the same bloodline. You are not a stranger in God's family. You are part of God's family. You descend the body. Every time I see you, I know that I am looking into my sister's face. I'm looking into my brother's face. Oh my God. I see Jesus in you. I don't see your imperfections. I see Jesus in you. That is the kind of knowledge God wants us to have. That allows us to love each other genuinely. That allows us to be safe around each other because we know we are brethren. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father, for the revelation of your word. And we thank you because these words will not fall to the ground until it has produced 30, 60, 100 fold. In the name of Jesus. And we give you praise, O God. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen and amen. Okay, I didn't get to finish that message, but I believe you've been blessed by what you've heard. I believe somebody is encouraged. I believe somebody is filled with hope. I believe that somebody is ready to take on, his assignment, to rise very strongly. So please go back and listen to this message again. We're going to put it on our Mixlr page. This message is live automatically on YouTube and on Facebook right now. So go ahead, share it with people. Share it with people. Let them listen. A lot of people need to hear that Jesus still loves them and that Jesus wants to help them. Praise God forevermore. And you need to let your friends know that Jesus has paid every price. Amen. Praise God. He has paid it. He paid it all. He paid it all. Whatever you think you are going through now, he already paid it.